Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. I invite you to turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, there's a Bible under a seat in front of you if you want to find that and use that so you can follow along as I read. We're finishing a series today that's been a topical series, so rather than treating one text like we normally do and digging into that text to see what it says, we're going to be moving all over the Bible, and most of those verses will be up on the screen, but we will begin by reading from Psalm 62 together. And the kids are going to be equipped with some stuff to help children process what's going on. So thank you, Miss Nadia, for that. Psalm 62, we're going to read the first 8 verses. You'll notice there's an inscription. Many of the Psalms have what's called a superscript. At the very beginning, even before verse 1, it's not a header by the editor. You may have that too. So mine says, "My soul waits for God alone." That's a header. But then the superscript is actually part of the scripture. So I'm going to read that. And then verses 1 through 8. We're reading here the Word of God. The Almighty, Eternal, Infinite, Self-Sufficient God is speaking to us as we read here from Psalm 62. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Father, how blessed we are. We can call you Father. We can come to you. There are many places people turn to for help and support, but there's only one God. There's only one true rock of our salvation. And how thankful we are for that, Lord, in a day when there's so much turmoil and upheaval and turbulence in our world, there is one who is a rock. And so thank you for this truth. Help us, Lord, to grasp what you would say to us here today. We need this from you. So we wait for you and what you will say to us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Dateline, Suwanee, Georgia, May 26, 2010. 3 teenagers were kayaking on the Chattahoochee River. They put their kayaks in the river about 1 o'clock. And they were still on the river when the water level changed pretty dramatically due to generation upstream at the Buford Dam. And they knew that was going to happen. Apparently, it had been announced. Somehow, they knew that was going to happen, but they weren't prepared for the water to reach them as quickly as it did. I don't know exactly what the distance is, but before they realized that this rising water and rushing rapids sort of a context of the river was on them, and they started having trouble. In fact, one of the kayaks capsized, and the teenager who was in that kayak managed to get to another one with his friend, and then they both had to find some help, and so they got to a rock in the middle of the river, and they clung to that rock until late in the evening when they were finally rescued. No one was injured. Three teenagers, all 17, two guys and a girl, celebrating the end of the school year. A river can turn treacherous, apparently, when they release that water from the dam. In fact, river-goers, said Gwinnett Fire Captain Tommy Rutledge, should always check with the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers before going out on the river. I think the teens were kind of embarrassed, but at least everything ended okay. However, clinging for hours to a rock in the middle of a raging river, it doesn't sound like much of a celebration to me. So, you know, you're going to celebrate the end of the school year. Not a very fun way to celebrate that. Not very comfortable. And I use this story to illustrate something that's very true in 2016 in America. And that is that that torrential river that's threatening to sweep away the teens, that river is a picture of the threatening change that we're living in today. Lots of stuff is happening in our nation and in our world, and it feels threatening, and these changes are rolling over us like a powerful river. And that's pictured by this story with this river with these kayakers. Here are six examples of big changes in our world that have really changed life. Terrorist attacks now are the new norm. The new norm. Since 2008, the world has seen every year 2 to 3,000 Islamist terrorist attacks. That's 5 to 8 every day. In a recent week, August 12 to 18, not even a week, 6 days, 132 people were killed by Islamists, either hit by mortars, executed by gunfire, ambushed, massacred, or blown up by Sunni radicals or Fulani terrorists or Boko Haram or ISIS or al-Nusra. And in Virginia this week, did you see the news? A man attempted to behead someone in Virginia. Attempted to behead someone while he was yelling, Allahu Akbar. So the terrorism of radical Islam, that's a new reality in our world. Here's another one that's kind of related to that. Refugees and immigration, because many people are fleeing the war and the devastation in places where they live. So every year for the past 4 years, over 25,000 Muslim refugees have entered the United States. Now, let's be clear. The Bible says we need to entertain, we need to show hospitality to strangers. So it's a Christian thing to do, to receive people who are fleeing legitimate places like this where they really are being threatened. But it's changing the face of our nation. Valerie and I got to see this up close over the weekend of the 4th. We were back in Nebraska where we come from, and the family after the wedding, we were there for a wedding, went out to a little town named Lexington, Nebraska, where they had a lake cabin. And in that little town of 10,000, they've imported 1,300 Somalis from North Africa to work in the packing plant. And so you go in the Walmart, even before you get out of your car, in the parking lot and in the Walmart, all of these Africans in Arab Muslim garb, and you realize, wow, you know, if you grew up in a place like that and you see those kinds of changes, it's very much in your face. 49% survey back in, oh no, it was just published on Monday. Of 22 countries, 49% said there are too many immigrants. 46% felt that immigration is causing their country to change in ways they don't like. Here's another one, racial tensions. Racial tensions in our nation. Now, obviously, our nation has a history of racial discrimination and mistreatment. That's no secret. But we had grown. We had improved a lot. We had come a long way since then. But now, almost 2.5 generations after Martin Luther King, it feels like we're going backwards again. And we are going backwards. A Rasmussen survey last January found that 50% of Americans think race relations are getting worse. And that was up from 44% who felt that way the year before and 30% in 2014. So this is another change, a very unwelcome change in our nation, these tensions. Here's another one, a drug culture. 19.9 million Americans, which is 8% of the population over 11, use illegal drugs. You say, well, preacher, where have you been hiding? That's not new. And no, it's not new. Nothing new about using illegal drugs in America. What is new is the legalization of drugs for recreational purposes that are known to have harmful effects, not only in the individual, but in the community. These things are changing our world. Here's another one, gender confusion. And we may have an opportunity to see something about this fall in the series of messages that are coming up. But here's actually some good news. On Monday, just this past Monday, U.S. District Judge Reed O'Connor of Fort Worth, Texas, issued a nationwide injunction against Obama's bathroom mandate. So boys still have to go to the boys' bathroom, at least for now. And that's good news. Here's my point. Who could have even conceived of such a headline of that 10 years ago? It's one of the big changes in our nation. And finally, the desecration of marriage. This has been one of the most breathtaking changes in America, is the attempt to reinvent and redefine marriage, notwithstanding what Jesus himself said. What did Jesus say about this? Here's what he said. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So those six changes, and of course there are more than that, but those six and all the changes that are coming, you might feel like you've capsized in the river. You know, it's coming at us. This river of change is coming at us. And nobody knows how much where it's going to end up. The river is still rising. How many people will lose their jobs because they refuse to acknowledge same-sex marriage? Will we continue to be able to live as Christians in the culture? Will someone go to jail for preaching the gospel? Maybe so. It's hard to say. These are not empty questions. The river is still rising, the river of change all around us. But thanks be to God, there's a rock in that river. There's a rock to cling to in the river. You see, the kayakers knew. Okay, we've got one kayak gone. We've got two clinging on. We've got to get to a place of safety, of stability. And they knew where to go. They went to a rock. Because a rock in a river, it doesn't matter what the river does. The rock is going to be there. The rock is absolutely impervious to the current of the river. All of that torrent coming at the rock doesn't budge it. That's the nature of a rock and a river. It remains steadfast, unmoved by the slightest, and by that rushing river. And I submit to you, beloved, that in the river of your life, there's a rock. There's an unchanging God. Whatever happens in your world, whatever upheaval you may experience, God never changes. God is always the same. In the river of life, you only need to cling to the rock that is God. And that's a truth about God that you need to take hold of and understand and grasp it. As I mentioned, we're finishing today our series, So You Think You Know About God. And it's been our goal through this to know God better, because God is the most important thing there is. And we tend to sort of push him to the edges, to the fringes in our society. You remember the author and theologian who says it like this, God has become weightless in our world. And that can't be. So we are seeking to appreciate something about God, some truths about God that, yeah, we kind of knew those things, but But we're getting them at a different level because we want to, as Hosea says, press on to know the Lord. Press on. We don't want to give up. We don't want to say, well, we've come far enough in the journey to know the Lord. Let's just rest right here now. Let's have a seat. This mountain is getting hard to climb. No, we want to press on to know the Lord. That's what Hosea says. Not to be content, but to go on. So we studied God's self-sufficiency. He needs nothing outside himself. Pastor Bart reminded us, we need all kinds of things as humans. God doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient, and he's the resource that supplies all of our needs. And then we looked at God's infinity. He's without limit in space. Here's a word picture I missed. I just saw it this week. All of that universe. Remember we talked about how vast the universe is? We can see 3.2 billion light years, which is an inconceivable distance. That's how far we can see from the spot we are to some edge around us. And so it seems to us like space is infinite. All those stars, as many stars in the heavens as there are grains of sand on the earth, it's just inconceivable. And here's what the Bible says about it in more than one place. The heavens, Lord, are the work of your fingers. The work of your fingers. What do you do with your fingers? Fix your glasses, maybe? Repair a watch? You know, find little things. That's what you do with your fingers. The scripture pictures God assembling all of that universe that to us is inconceivably vast. It's this little thing in his fingers. God is eternal. God is infinite, I'm sorry. God is eternal. He's without limit in time. As we talked about last week, he's our home. God is our home. And today we come to the immutability of God. That's a $64 word. I use words like that once in a while so you know I really did go to school. Immutability, it's not a bad word for you to learn. It's a special word that speaks of changelessness. Immutability means God is changeless. He does not change. He's unchanging in the perfection of his nature, his character, his purposes, and his promises. The stability of God's unchanging nature is a source of strength and comfort for his children. All those who love him can find in God and his immutability the refuge that you need. And the primary word picture, so the word is immutability, and the word picture that the Bible uses for this attribute of God is a rock. Isaiah 44, fear not, nor be afraid. Darla just read it for us. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not any. Psalm 62, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Psalm 78, they remembered that God was their rock. The Most High God, their Redeemer. Psalm 94, but the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Last week, we dipped into Moses' goodbye to his people. Moses, the man of God, who led the nation of Israel 40 years in the wilderness after they came out of Exodus. One of the premier leaders of Israel, and he has a two-chapter goodbye at the end of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 32, here's another piece of that farewell speech. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, righteous, and upright, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. One of the female heroes of the Bible, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. If you haven't read that in a while, go and read the story of Hannah. The first chapter that Such an amazing story. Amazing for her. And as a result, she prays. And here's her part of her testimony in chapter 2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Just one more sample. David uses this word picture to describe God four times in one psalm. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. God is immutable. His nature is immutable. His purposes are immutable. He's always in perfect harmony with himself as revealed in Scripture. Always in perfect harmony with himself as revealed in Scripture. Here's what that means. He'll never be wiser. He'll never be more loving. He'll never be holier than he's always been. Because since he's perfect in every attribute, he couldn't become less holy or less wise or less loving or all of his attributes. No. And since he's perfect in every attribute, he couldn't become more. He is absolute perfection. Anytime you come across a moment or a scene or a picture or a song or something and it just seems absolutely perfect, you're getting a picture of the perfection of God. And his perfections mean that he cannot change. If God changed, it would mean either he improved or he diminished. And neither of those is conceivable with a God who is absolutely perfect. So I'm talking about his immutability and about his perfections because these attributes of God overlap. And we just took four of them this summer. How many attributes of God do you learn about in theology class, Pastor Bart? A lot. Safe answer. That's what I was thinking. So maybe we'll do this again next summer and take some more attributes of God and enjoy this more. But what I'm trying to say here is God's attributes overlap. So his immutability, for example, and his eternity are related. Last week, we studied God's eternity. And Nadia read for us from Psalm 102, which speaks also of his immutability as well as his eternity. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. Immutability. And your years have no end. Eternity. You, God, are always the same. The heavens and the earth that look so huge to us and are huge to us, they will pass away. But not you, God. You are unchanging. You are immutable in your nature. God's nature and character never change. You can cling to the rock that is God. I want to make one more point about the immutability of God before we move to some New Testament truth here. God's purposes are also immutable. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." God's plans always stand generation after generation. Now, humans aren't like that. Have you noticed? Our plans might stand for a day or two, maybe a week. Maybe if they're really well-laid plans for a long time, but our plans do not stand for a generation. Sometimes they have to be pretty fluid. For example, here's an illustration that everybody here will relate to, especially Gino, our kitchen. We had to change the plan as we got updated information. Oh, our wiring is out of date? Back to square one. Oh, we need a commercial dishwasher? Back to the drawing board. You see, we got information and we had to rewrite our plan. Not God, but we do. And it's not just Troutdale Community Church, Yale University. I read about this online. Now, those are supposed to be the smart guys, right? Yale University was planning a new biology building and they had to scrap their plans and start over. Because in early 2008, about 2 weeks before they were ready to break ground, the international financial crisis put everything on hold. They scrapped the plan and started all over. So we're in good company. You see, we humans are limited in our knowledge. So when we get new information, we have to change our plans. When something unexpected comes along, we have to adjust. But nothing is new to God. Nothing is unexpected to God. His plans remain. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn it, as I have planned, so shall it be. That's a rock you can cling to in the river of life. Now, everything I've said so far has been from the Old Testament. Maybe if you were paying attention, you noticed that. A lot of verses, but all from the Old Testament. And maybe you're wondering, okay, preacher, what about the New Testament? Does it say anything about the immutability of God? Well, it does. One of my favorite verses is James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We won't spend a lot of time there because it's a little different metaphor. It shows God as a Father of lights that casts light and not shadows and not changes. But that's an expression, of course, from the Apostle James on the immutability of God. But maybe the best expression for the believer today about the immutability of God is what we read in Hebrews 13:8. These ringing words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's read that together, shall we? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Himself is unchanging. He's a rock. He's always the same. He's a rock. He's immutable in all of His aspects. Jesus is a rock. Let's look at two aspects of Jesus to see how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. First of all, Jesus is the rock who is the good shepherd, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the good shepherd yesterday. He's the good shepherd today. He will be the good shepherd forever. Psalm 23, everybody knows Psalm 23, at least the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. Now, that's yesterday. That was written way back hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But it was written about Jesus. We know that because He Himself said it, us all pointing to me. Friends, remember Luke 24? It's all about me. He said that. And He said all that's been written in the Psalms and the prophets and the writings all has to be fulfilled. So when we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, we're reading about Jesus who is the same yesterday. He calls himself that in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He's the good shepherd today. Today, in the church age, Peter writes, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the good shepherd yesterday. He's the good shepherd today. He's the good shepherd tomorrow. We read in Revelation, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is the unchanging good shepherd yesterday, today, and forever. He's a rock who doesn't change, a rock you can cling to. But not only the good shepherd, we can say this about every aspect of who Jesus is. Let's look at just one more. He's the king. Jesus is the rock who is the king. He was the king yesterday. Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Isaiah 32, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's clearly pointing to Jesus, who in his immutability, he is unchanging, he's a rock in every aspect, yesterday, today, and forever. So he was a shepherd, a good shepherd yesterday, today, and forever, and he's the King yesterday, today, and forever. The good shepherd and the King. We could go on about many, but he's the King yesterday, as we read in the Psalms, again, hundreds of years before he was born. He's the King today. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the King of all kings. And he sends us, go and make disciples of all the nations. The next thing he said right there. And Jesus is the King tomorrow. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King forever. He's the good shepherd. He's the King. We are seeing here Jesus' immutability. He's a rock you can cling to, beloved. You can cling to the rock that is Jesus Christ in every way. Jesus is unchanging. He says many things in the gospel, and sometimes we read this and think, wow, I wish I'd have heard Jesus say that, but we still hear him say it. That's why we have the Bible. And we think, wow, it would be cool to see that. But he's still all of those things, you see. Jesus is still the light that shines in the darkness. We've got the darkness. He's still the light. And he says, you are the light of the world along with him as you reflect his light. Jesus is still full of grace and truth. Praise be to God. We need grace. We need truth. Jesus is still the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by his atoning death. He's still the resurrection and the life. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. He's still the vine to abide in. He says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you don't, there's nothing you can do. You can't even survive. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Jesus is still the living water. He's still the Son of Man lifted up to die in your place, in my place. The friend of sinners who laid himself open and who gave up his life because he bore the sin of the world so that we might have a way open to a perfect God because he paid for our sin. Jesus still says you must be born again to enter the kingdom. You can't get over the wall. You can't come in some other way. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God, which happens anytime a person comes in repentance and faith and says, Jesus, I need you. My life is a mess, but you can make me whole. Become my Savior. Live in my life. Be my Lord today. He still says that. He still calls for laborers to come into his harvest field, to come and reap the harvest. He still bids you to come to him on the water as he did Peter. He still heals the sick, feeds the hungry, raises the dead, gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the same. Jesus is a rock. God is a rock. In a world of upheaval, you can cling to that rock. A kayaker reaches a rock and he knows now I'm okay. This rock is not going to budge in the current. And you can cling to the rock because you can know that God will not move. Even today, August 2016, America, in a world of overpowering change, cling to the rock that is God. I close with this from St. Teresa of Avila. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing dismay you. All things pass. God never changes. Precious Holy Spirit, make this truth descend on us in such a way that we are changed. We confess our need of you, Lord. Thank you for all the joy of life. But there are also struggles, Lord, and there's changes and even family and personal changes that I didn't even talk about. Please apply these words in just the way you know we need them to each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.